Okay, the first Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but a spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Second reading coming from Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to save sinners, to seek and save the lost."
You knew the answer to that one. Well, I'd like to welcome Peter Steike to the stage today. Peter hails from Adelaide, or the region of Adelaide, formerly a Lutheran minister, and has worked with the Lutheran Church for many years. But we brought him here, well, I shouldn't say we, the royal we, Jeff and Megan Powis brought him up from Adelaide, because they've read some of his books and were impressed with the things he had to share. Has anyone heard him speak yet? Okay, so there were a couple different seminars going on over at Jeff and Megan Powis's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so Peter comes now to share on the story of Zacchaeus. And there's good insights here for us all to hear. Thanks, Peter.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for the introduction, Bart. Thanks for having me. You're going to have trouble finding another pastor. one who can play the guitar, one who can lead the singing at the 8 o'clock service, one who can look trim and fit in his gowns and his elf, and then he turns up looking trendy and youthful. You know, it might be very... you don't tape this. No, it's okay. So thanks for having me, and it's great to be here with you. Let's pray. Father, you're such a generous, generous Father, and you invite us deep into your heart. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the voice, the invitation, the welcome of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord and King. Amen. It's true, as Bart says, I've written a couple of books. It's a very interesting exercise, because when you write something, you pour your heart into it. And when you write something, you also have in your mind an idea of how that sentence will go and how it will sound and look when other people read it. And then my wife will come to me, because I print off the rough copy and give it to her, and she comes and says, "I can't understand this sentence." I said, what do you mean you can't understand the sentence? It's very simple. And I tell her how I meant it, and she goes, "Well, that's not how I read it." Ah. So, being a faithful husband, I leave it totally the way it was. And I send it off to my editor, and my editor sends it back in the same sentence. He goes, what do you mean? I don't understand this. Oh, okay. You know, sometimes what we communicate is not heard in the way we intended it. It's the same in life. Our upbringing, our experiences of life, the things that have hurt us, the things that we missed out on in life, the challenges that we have, all determine how we hear and how we respond. And never is it more so than in our relationship with Jesus. If you grew up in a strict family with a strict upbringing and went to a legalistic church, then you can hear words of grace and favour as if they are law and commands. You can hear an invitation as a must. You can hear a welcome as a should. You can hear a blessing as a duty. And so I've got two questions which I'm asking today. The second one you will only hear later. But the first question is, how do you hear Jesus? Not how do you hear his voice in your head or in your heart, but when he speaks, with what intonation, with what expression, with what flavour do you hear? So in the first reading, the reading from Luke chapter 19, we encounter a character called Zacchaeus. And we're told a number of things about Zacchaeus. We're told that he was a chief tax collector, which means he was a boss and he had other tax collectors under him. That meant he was the king of the franchise. It meant he made his money out of the other tax collectors. And it says that he was wealthy. So he obviously did his job very well. Being a tax collector in those days meant you worked for the Romans, and the Romans were the invading army. They were the enemy. They were the occupying force in Israel. So Zacchaeus wouldn't have had many friends. The ordinary people would not have liked him because he worked for the Romans. He couldn't have even found friends amongst his tax collectors because he was the boss who made money by taking from them. I believe Zacchaeus would have been a very fearful man. When we are lonely, when we are isolated, we are often fearful. When we place our security in wealth, we often become fearful. Always checking the bank account, always checking the stock exchange, always checking how things are going. Very fearful way of living. When we have an identity based in how good we are at something, we live fearful lives. I'm wearing a very, very nice outfit, and then I turn up and, oh, there's someone wearing an outfit much nicer than me. How dare she? And so then we're no longer pleased with what we looked like, but in comparison with someone else, we're now intimidated. It's a very fearful way of living. And the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was short. So I imagine he would have had fears about his stature and how he fitted into society. And yet inside Zacchaeus there was a God-shaped hole. Because when he heard that Jesus was coming, he wanted to see him. Now, whether it was because Jesus was the latest show in town and Zacchaeus wanted to be a part of it, we don't know his motives. But we do know that the Holy Spirit draws people to an encounter with Jesus. And so Zacchaeus was drawn, and he saw the route that Jesus was going to take, saw the sycamore tree, climbed it, and waited for Jesus. But then his biggest fear started to turn to reality. When Jesus was coming along the road, Jesus started coming directly in the direction of Zacchaeus. And I imagine Zacchaeus going, uh-oh. Who has told him about me? Who has told him that I rip people off, that I steal, that I cheat, that I defraud? Who has told him that I'm a mean boss to the other tax collectors? He's coming just for me. And so then when Jesus speaks and says, Zacchaeus, hurry down from the tree, how does Zacchaeus hear Jesus? Zacchaeus, hurry down from that tree. Because as Zacchaeus finishes the sentence in his mind, because I've got some things to say to you. I've got some problems with how you do business. I'm going to take you to task, Zacchaeus. Later on, in the post-resurrection accounts, in John chapter 20 and 21, firstly, with a lady called Mary, we get to ask the same question. How do you hear Jesus? She's gone to the tomb looking, and she finds that the body's been taken away. She sees Jesus, but she's kept from recognizing him. She thinks he's the gardener. So she goes to the gardener, Jesus, and she says, Sir, you know, if you've taken his body, tell me where you've laid it. And Jesus says one word back to her, and it's her name. How do you hear Jesus? Oh, Mary, Mary, Mary. I'm so disappointed in you. So many times I said, the Son of Man must suffer, he must die, but on the third day he's going to be raised again. Hello, Mary. Such a disappointment. Or do you hear him like a stern mother when you were growing up? You haven't done enough homework, you haven't done enough music practice, you haven't cleaned your room. Jesus tapping his feet going, Mary, Mary, Mary. Or do you hear him just going, oh, Mary. Not always, but at troublesome times in our life, we often tend to hear Jesus through the most negative experiences of our life, and through the most demanding experiences of our life. And then we go on a few verses. Jesus has broken through physics. He breaks through the room and miraculously appears to the 10 disciples. Judas has taken his own life. Thomas is absent. And he shares his peace with them. And then they go, and they're so excited, they say to Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. And Thomas goes, don't be stupid. He's not alive. He's dead. And they say, no, no, it's true. We've seen him. And Thomas goes, unless I can place my hand where his nail marks were, and place my hand in the spear imprint in his side, I will not believe. That's a big statement. It's a vow. Unless I will not. Well, imagine Thomas's surprise when 1 week later, miraculously, Jesus appears again and Jesus is alive and he's there. And Thomas is going, oh my goodness. What an idiot I am. Oh, big mouth Thomas, I will not believe, and here he is. And then Jesus starts walking over in the room to Thomas. And Thomas is just going, man, I wish this floor would open and swallow me. I'm going to cop it now. Jesus is going to bring me the rebuke of all rebukes, and fair cop, I deserve it. And we're told in the Bible that Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you know, I'm here. Place your finger in my side. Touch me. Stop your doubting and believe. But I wonder how Thomas would have heard that. How do you hear it? Thomas? Thomas? You didn't believe. Well, here I am, mate. You've inconvenienced me. Stop your doubting and believe. Come on, poke, prod. I'm real. And then a little bit later, with Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Now, Jesus asks him 3 questions. All slightly different version of the same question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? How do you hear Jesus? Do you hear him like a person taking a test? Okay, here's my pen. Here's my form. Simon, son of John, question number 1. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know I love you. Ah, correct answer. You know, I've heard sermons that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So Jesus asked him a question of love for each time he denied him. Is that how you hear Jesus? That for every mistake you make, every sin you commit, every doubt you express, Jesus is there straight away with a test to correct us by an inquisition? Question number two, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Correct answer, you can feed my sheep. Thirdly, Simon, son of John, one more time for the dummies. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus. Good, feed my lambs. It may seem a little bit dramatic. It may seem a bit of overkill. But take away the drama. Take away the overkill. And have a look deep within. Do you consistently hear the voice of Jesus as a loving expression of the Father's heart that is always toward you? Or do you think that sometimes it's a bit like the flower and you pull off a petal? He loves me, he loves me not. I've read my Bible for 4 days in a row, he loves me. I haven't prayed for 3 days in a row, he loves me not. I haven't looked at pornography, he loves me. Or I read some things that weren't helpful for me, he loves me not. Do you think that God is sometimes for you and then sometimes against you, depending on behaviour, depending on the fervency of your faith, depending on how you've witnessed? We all just heard that the budget's down. Maybe, you know, things have been a bit tight for you and you haven't... Oh no, he can't love me now. How do you hear him? Starting backwards, starting where we finished and moving to where we began, you know, the questions that Jesus asks Peter have nothing to do with information, but everything to do with the heart. It's got nothing to do with knowledge, but everything to do with strengthening a relationship. He says, Peter, I know what's coming ahead of you. In just a few weeks, there's going to be Pentecost. 3,000 people are going to acknowledge me as Saviour and King, and you're going to be my main man. And then not long later, in Acts chapter 10, there's going to be the Gentile Pentecost. And Peter, I'm going to blow your world wide open. You don't think Gentiles can be included, but I'm going to show them that my love is universal and my love embraces every human being. And then, Peter, one day, you're going to be crucified upside down. And so I need to address this issue with you beforehand, Peter, because I'm giving you so much and I'm going to use you in such incredible ways. Before we even begin, I want you to know this, Simon, son of John, it's all about love. It's always been about love, and that it always will be about love. When you see 3,000 people come, don't you and the disciples go around giving each other high fives? Just celebrate that it's about love. And Thomas, rather than a rebuke, it's the most beautiful invitation in the world. Jesus comes up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, my friend, my mate, my brother, I've made a guest appearance just for you. In the middle of the worst discovery that you're going to make, that you made a vow and then you found out by someone else, I am alive. I didn't want you to find it out secondhand. I didn't want you to be guilty for a week thinking, what will Jesus think? Yeah, he must have heard that I doubted. But now I know he really is alive. I'm going to be embarrassed when I meet him. So Thomas, I'm cutting through that and I'm meeting with you right now, in advance, personally. A fresh expression of my love for you. Thomas, stop doubting and now believe. And remember, belief here is not academic knowledge. But Thomas, because I'm alive, you can trust me. And you know, Thomas doesn't even need to touch him. He never touches him. He just cries out, my Lord and my God. But there's a theme that runs through all of these. How do you hear Jesus? When he invites Thomas to touch him, yeah, that's something you do with an intimate person. He's saying, Thomas, you can be up close and personal with me. Thomas, this isn't just about a talking head, but Thomas, I invite you to a relationship of intimacy with me. Thomas, touch me. Touch me. Peter, it's about love. Thomas, touch me. And then we go back to Mary. It's not Mary, oh Mary, or even Mary. It's Mary. Oh. Jesus reveals himself to Mary, wait for it, by calling her her name. So Jesus reveals himself to you by going, Bart, Jeff, John, Cliff, not Bill, Cliff. Jesus brings the Father's heart to you personally. Not as a rebuke, not as a you should have known better, not as a I would have thought you were more mature than this by now, not where's your Bible reading program been, but Mary. Today is the beginning of a whole new way of you and me relating. How do I know that? Because after Jesus says, Mary, she's so overwhelmed that in my imagination, she reaches her arms around him and grabs him in a hug and says, Rabboni, or Rabbi. Why do I imagine her hugging him? Because of what Jesus says next. Jesus says, do not cling to me. In my picturing, in my envisioning, Jesus gets her hands, takes them from around his waist where she's wrapped them, and sort of flings them off. Mary, Mary, don't cling to me. Why? Mary has just wrapped her arms around and said, Rabbi. And Jesus is saying, Mary, you can't cling to me as Rabbi. I'm giving you something much better. For 3 years, I was Rabbi and you were student. I was discipler and you were disciple. I was teacher and you were learner. I was master, you were follower. But now I've been to the cross and I've been raised again. I've gone into the presence of the Father. Now, Mary, no more me being the guru and you being down here. Go and tell my brothers, this is Jesus speaking, not go and tell my disciples. You hear what's happening? Not go and tell those deserters. Not go and tell that betrayer, but go and tell my brothers that I am going to my Father and your Father. When I go to the airport this evening, I'm praying for an upgrade. I always pray for an upgrade. Mary gets an upgrade. She goes to the tomb thinking Jesus is dead. She finds out he's alive. What an upgrade. Then she finds out he's alive and she goes, I get my guru back. I get my discipler back. And he gives her an upgrade. I'm no longer your discipler. I'm the one who shows you the Father's heart. Mary, Mary, your identity is no longer student, learner, disciple. Your identity is daughter, which makes you, Mary, my sister. Go and tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father. So how do you hear Jesus? Student, learner, church attender, St. John's, what are we? St. John? St. John's member? No, no, no. Your son, your daughter, your beloved of the Father. And so Zacchaeus, he's up the tree, and here comes Jesus walking towards him. Jesus is walking with the most beautiful expression on his face, but all Zacchaeus can see is someone walking with his hands on the six shooters, because that's how Zacchaeus sees everyone walking towards him. Everyone's out to get him. Everyone wants to get a piece of Zacchaeus. He's the man who takes our money. He's the man who takes our money even when he's taken it before. Everyone tells me what they think of me. He just expects he's going to get the same. How does he hear Jesus? Jesus comes and says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. And then he blows his mind. He says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Intimacy. Simon, son of John. It's all about love and intimacy. Zacchaeus, touch me. It's about intimacy. Mary, your father and my father are the same. We're brothers and sisters. I'm your Lord, but the one who shows you the Father's heart, intimacy. Zacchaeus, you and me, dinner, coffee, intimacy. My invitation to you is always to hear Jesus speaking to you intimately, personally. You know, in the orange book that I wrote, I wrote a whole long chapter. It was way too long. And my editor also said, Peter, there's something needs to be done with that chapter. And I was praying about it. And I said, Holy Spirit, what have I been missing? And I was out running one day and the word came into my head, intimacy. And the book's called Suddenly. And next thing you know, I got the first sentence of the chapter that was going to be on intimacy. Suddenly, I told my father I loved him. Our family has never been a huggy family. We've never been a touchy-feely family, and we certainly haven't shared, personal feelings. My ancestors came out to Australia in 1848. That's a long time ago. But we've still kept a very strong Germanic worldview. Your feelings are inside and not expressed to other people. And once I started telling my dad that I loved him, and now that my dad's old and sick, recovering from surgery, I go to his place and I get the best hug in the world. That was many years ago that I first told him I loved him, and now I get the fruit in the hugs. When you begin a journey of intimacy with Jesus, when you start hearing Jesus through the language of intimacy and love and grace and acceptance, over a period of time and for the rest of your life, it changes your view of the world. It begins a journey into the heart of God. Which leads me to the second question. First question was, how do you hear Jesus? The second question is, how do others hear you? When it comes to sharing Jesus, the worst possible way of doing it is by going, you should be at church. Have you read your Bible lately? How are you going with generosity? You need to be more devoted. You see, Jesus is always winsome. Jesus is always invitational. Jesus is always engaging. I've learned this a little bit late in life. You can't make anyone do anything. Oh, you think at close to the age of 60 I would have learned that before. Well, I think I knew it before, but my personality means you just keep ramming something home. But now what I'm realizing is that people want to see the Jesus in me. So if I'm hearing Jesus as Peter, then I give to other people, Bart. If I hear people going, oh, Peter, Peter. If I hear Jesus going, Peter, Peter, then I go, oh, Jeff, Jeff, Jeff. You know, we respond to others through the Jesus in us. And so when we are led by Holy Spirit into a relationship of intimacy with the Jesus who loves us, then we start to unzip our heart and show other people the love and grace, the acceptance and favor which has become ours. And so the Green Book, it's a book called Favored. Each chapter is less than half a cup of coffee in length to read. Less than 500 words. That was my goal. Well, no, that wasn't my goal. That was my aim in writing. My goal was to share a book about favour so that through 49 chapters of people reading 4 or 5 minutes a day, by the time they get to the end, just like you take a piece of pork and put it into garlic and chili and soy sauce, it ends up taking those flavours, that by the end of 49 days, people end up with the flavour of favour in their life. So that we begin to hear Jesus through favour. We begin to see ourselves as accepted and loved. So that means we become accepting and loving. Most people don't want to know what we know. Most people want to see how what we know is changing us and growing us and is winsome. So, even though I've asked the second question, how do others hear you? I ask that only as an arresting statement, but it's not the one I want you to focus on. Otherwise, we defeat the whole purpose of the point of this message. We don't go around, how do others hear me? How do others hear me? No, no, no. That's just a reminder that others hear us the way we're hearing Jesus. So we focus not on the outcome, but on the in. When Jesus is baptized, heaven is opened, and the Heavenly Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit is there. And the Heavenly Father says, "This is my Son." That's his identity. I'm well pleased with him before he has done anything. And then he says, he's my beloved. How do you hear Jesus? This morning, now, he is calling you his beloved. 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 And you will naturally be loving. Forget about focusing on being loving. And look in the mirror and go, you're the beloved. I was preaching a message like this at a church in Adelaide one day about how we are in Christ. You know, he said that phrase before Bart did, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. I've got a little saying, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, Christ died as me, Christ lives through me. This lady came up to me after the service. She said, Peter, I can see Jesus in you, and I can see Jesus in her, and I can see Jesus in him. But when I look in the mirror, I can't see Jesus in me. I said, thank you for your honesty. Today is a line in the sand for you. You know what I mean by a line in the sand? Today you're going to begin a new way of living today. Because as you receive, I believe, I accept in my heart that Christ is in me. And then over a period of time, others will see Christ in you, because that's who's living in you. Others see who's living in us. When you accept, I'm the beloved, then you will naturally be loving. Amen. But I haven't finished. If you would like, I'm going to stand right there in about 20 seconds. I'm not going to pray. This isn't a prayer ministry time. I'm going to, firstly, listen to my wife, dig in my pocket, take a breath mint. I'm going to invite you to come forward, and I'm simply going to lay hands on you and declare to you the name Beloved. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, it'll take about 2 seconds for each person. It's not the length of time. If you've got the right key for the right lock, it takes you 2 seconds to get in and out. It takes a lifetime to find which door opens this key, which door is opened by this key. Well, the key is the love of the Father through Jesus. The lock is our hearts. Today, through the simple key of the message, you are beloved. He's going to unlock you into the riches of hearing that for the rest of your life. You don't have to, but here I am. Okay. The reason I got you to do that to each other is because it's very easy to come along to a church service and hear from someone else and then receive from someone else. But if we never do it, even if it's just even just a simple thing like that, then it was just something from the front. So when you go to cell groups, when you come to men's ministry, you know, beloved, son, daughter, child of the Heavenly Father, dear one, loved, you know, you can do that with each other. I don't care what you do in between, but before you, none of us should come, should, I don't use should anymore. How sad if we get together with brothers and sisters, but we go home without knowing that we are God's beloved. One of my sisters is older than me, and she's been single all her life. And so every now and then I think, oh, I get to get a hug every day, and I've got kids and grandkids. I wonder, how long is it since my sister's had a hug? Ah, so it reminds me. So in a church community, just don't become the hugger, but we want to send people home. more built up than before they arrived. And then we maybe become a community of intimacy that when we've got a problem, we can ring someone up and go, you know what, I'm not travelling real well. Oh, thank you for sharing. Not, oh, why not? Oh, thank you. I must come to your house today. Please, we need to hang out together. We can grow to be a community of intimacy as we hear Jesus and respond to each other as Jesus did. Thank you. Sorry.